Well, I'd love to introduce John to you. Shall we welcome him again as he comes to the front? John and Carol Peel are dear friends of ours. They've been closely involved in our journey as a church over the past 5 years, in fact, going back further than that. A number of you that attended the women's gathering yesterday will have heard Carol speak there. We're going to be hearing from John this morning. And John is a retired elder. There's no such thing, you say. Well, the fact that John is here preaching for us this morning is testament to the fact that there is no such thing. He's a gifted preacher, teacher, and I'd ask you to join with me in praying for him as he brings God's word to us. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that your word is living and active, and that through your word you accomplish your works in our lives. We pray this morning that your word would go straight to our hearts and have a lasting impact on our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified through what John brings you this morning, as you transform our minds, as you renew our minds, as you work in the innermost parts of our hearts. Lord, we just bring ourselves to you now in these moments and ask, please, would you accomplish something extraordinary among us and be glorified? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's great to be here, guys, and I do bring you a welcome from the rest of us down there in Plymouth. It's just as wet as it is here, so Devon and Cornwall, I think we've got the God's share of the rain in these next few days. But I've been asked to speak this morning, and Vish, where's Vish? Where's he gone? Oh, there he is. Vish, is it Vishnu? No, Vish, oh, okay. But Vish, this is for you this morning, right? But it's not really just for him, it's for everybody. But I want to look at Psalm 23 with you, but to do something that is very unusual for me, which is to take a big overview of the whole thing, all right? I'd love to have about 10 weeks to go through Psalm 23, but I've got 30 minutes plus, all right? So I'd like us to read it together, and I put one of the NIV translations of Psalm 23 up, so that we all be looking at the same thing. There's loads of different ways of translating this, all right? And so Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most well-known of all the Psalms. Most people, whether they go to church or not, will know this Psalm. And usually you get it read out at a funeral, it wasn't meant for that. It was something much, much more important than that. But I do believe that Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most frequently mistranslated and wrongly quoted psalms in the whole of Scripture. And as I say, it really warrants a text-by-text exposition. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. But for today, I just want to present an overview focusing on David as a man who's just like us, facing sometimes very difficult issues in his life, and at this time, it's felt that this is shortly after the time when he's been betrayed by his son Absalom. He's been driven out of Jerusalem. He is a man who's at the depths, really, of life, and he writes this psalm. And in his opening statement, David, like someone being baptized, in a very real sense, is nailing his colors to the mast. That's what this is all about. He's nailing his colors to the mast. What he's effectively declaring in the midst of all this, he's saying, "The Lord's my shepherd." I thought I'd get Shaun the sheep in there, okay? The Lord's my shepherd, not that nut that's walking off with the other sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. In a very real sense, it's a disciple's manifesto. It's a public declaration of faith. It's a bold statement. He says, this might be true, but this is even truer, if you can say that, which isn't good grammar, but I think it expresses his heart. And in this psalm, David, who before rising to kingship was a skilled and experienced shepherd himself, He likens his relationship with God and his walk with God to that of a sheep under its shepherd. Now, we find that same analogy in many parts of Scripture. Ezekiel 37, for instance, there, or 34, rather, God there likens himself to the shepherd, and he rebukes through the prophet the leaders of Israel for being bad shepherds. But he says, no, I will shepherd my people myself. And, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus comes and says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep will follow me. They hear my voice and they follow me. So it's a very natural and obvious illustration to use in a very farming-orientated community that everybody lived in. And so what I want us to do this morning is just as sheep are under the care of a shepherd, just as we are under the care, if we are in Christ, if we are Christian this morning, we're under the care of the shepherd. I want us to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, but looking through the eyes of a sheep. This is not really the shepherd's psalm. This is the sheep's psalm, all right? David is not speaking as the shepherd. He's speaking as the sheep, all right? And when we look at this, proper exegesis, that means how to understand the Scriptures, demands that we keep in mind that the terminology is rooted in animal husbandry of the day. And we're not free, we're not at liberty to, as it were, introduce our own ideas into the text. It's undoubtedly a poetic book, a letter rather, or a psalm. It's a song. It is poetic, but we have to understand it in its context. We're not free, as it were, to involve ourselves in poetic license and make it say what we'd like. We have to ask, what did David mean? What's going through his mind at this moment as he thinks of himself as a sheep under the hand of a shepherd? And I believe that what we've got here is we've got three things in this psalm. Okay, first of all, we have got David. He's a disciple of God. Yes, he's one of God's followers. And we've got here, first of all, we've got a disciple's confession. That's the first thing we got here. A bold confession, just like Vish this morning, bringing his bold confession. We've also got, fundamentally, the disciple's confidence. He looks forward. He's got great confidence in the future. And then we've got the disciple's convictions, the things upon which he bases his confidence. And I'm going to look at it in that order, the confession, the conviction, and the confidence. Think of it as a sandwich, as it were. You've got the sandwich, the top layer of the sandwich is David's confession. The bottom layer of the sandwich is his confidence. The middle, the meat in the middle, are the grounds upon which he has based his statement. So I want us to look at the first thing, that David's confession. This first verse of Psalm 23, which is where the confession comes in, this first verse has been translated, I don't know how many times, in different ways. You can pick up 10 different Bibles and get 10 different translations. We've got many, many different translations of this first verse. And in my opinion, my humble opinion, there isn't a single one that I've seen to date that in actual fact is sufficient. Because I believe that in this opening statement, in the Hebrew, we've just got three words. That's all. It's not even a sentence. We've got three words. And I believe there are three words that sum up a disciple. In the Hebrew, it literally just says, Yahweh, you got it out there, Yahweh Roi Loacha. Yahweh, God. Roi, shepherd. Loacha, enough. That's what it means. God, shepherd, enough. Here he is, he's facing a murderous time in his life. And his reflection, his confession is, he's standing up. He's written this song. This is for everybody to hear. This is for the whole nation to hear. He wants everybody to sing this. He wants folk to share his faith. And he says, here's my confession, guys, in the midst of this mayhem of life. God, shepherd, enough. God, shepherd, enough. Not God's my shepherd, so everything will turn out right. That's how so many read this, don't they? The Lord's my shepherd, But it's all right, because I won't really want in the long run. That's not there. That is not simply not true to the text. It's not true to life. Or, God's my shepherd, I'll have everything I need. I'll get all that I want. Don't worry, you've got to suffer with a Mini. You'll get a Rolls one day. And that's the way that so often people take it. Everything will turn out fine. But that's simply not in the text. And not only is it not in the text, you won't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's that fundamental. It wasn't for Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? You know, you praise God that you weren't converted like he was. Because the first word of encouragement he got from God when he was saved, Ananias brought it to him. He said, Paul, God's told me to come and just tell you how much you're going to suffer for my name. That is not a very good encouragement, but for Paul it was. It's just not true to life. It's not true to what's going on here. It's most certainly not true for those 22 guys that were beheaded last week for being Christians in Egypt. And if you want to see a Christian's response to that, ever heard of Sat7? It's a Christian, well, an Arabic Christian radio station that broadcasts to the Middle East, all right? Just put in Sat7, it'll get there. And look at their most recent one. An Arab Christian has written a psalm in response to it. A Christian's response to his friends being beheaded for their faith. It's absolutely magnificent. You get and read it and listen to it. It's in Arabic, but it's translated, all right? But it really is. It's absolutely magnificent. It's got a YouTube sort of video in it. But as I say, to say that God's my shepherd and everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory just isn't true for them. It's not true for those Christians in Korea just 3 weeks ago that were shot simply for having a Bible, publicly executed, just because they found Bibles in their land. It's outrageous to turn around and say that this is a psalm of nice comfort because, although it's difficult, everything will be nice tomorrow. That is just not true for many Christian people. And knowing that, David still says, God, shepherd, enough. What about you? What about you? You see, the key to understanding this confession is to recognize who this shepherd is. If he had said, John Peel, shepherd, enough, he would have been an idiot. Right? Deranged, okay? Needs sectioning. Because if I was his shepherd, I wouldn't be very encouraged for him. But he says, no, God, Yahweh, that unpronounceable name, Almighty God, the I am who I am, the Creator God, the one who always was, had no beginning, has no end, the one who speaks, or literally from the Scriptures, whispered, and the world was created. Let's have a creation. Light. Ba-da. That God is my shepherd. You get in the drift of what he's saying here. That God is my shepherd. In other words, David is saying, no matter what comes my way, it's enough to know that God, this God is my shepherd, and he's with me. And he's for me. He, not others, shapes my life. Not chance, not circumstance, not the situations, not feelings. Others might promise, but this shepherd always fulfills what he says. Wow. Are you able to say that this morning? God, shepherd enough. That's where God wants you. There's no better place to be in all the universe. Does this happen all at once? No, because as our understanding of God grows, so our confidence grows. And we'll come on to that in just a moment. But here, David shows us that a central factor in real discipleship is being able to stand and name God as shepherd, come what may. Those guys that were beheaded were given a choice. They weren't even asked to join ISIL. They were just asked to deny Jesus. And they said no. And they chopped their heads off. Please, God, don't let that be something that we face. I don't look forward to that. But when it comes, I pray, by God's grace, I'd have the guts and conviction to be able to stand up and say, God, Shepherd, enough. It's enough. That's enough for me. I know something of this love, something of this power, and something of this ultimate purpose. And I would, in this context, I'd just remind you of some of the precious words of C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. And he just says there, it's on the next slide there, he actually says there, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has only God. That is the reality of the Christian's discipleship. The next bit then is the disciples' conviction. How did he come about this statement? How does he know this? What is his testimony? What is his life? Well, again, David now, he thinks of himself as a shepherd, and he says, now I'm going to look at my life in terms of one of the sheep that were under my care. What did I do for my sheep? How did I lead my sheep? And as he rehearses this, David, he begins to make some statements about what he knew about his shepherding for his sheep. His shepherding was imperfect. He's now seeing it, though, looking a shepherd that is totally and absolutely perfect, but he's still a shepherd. He's still leading his sheep. And in verse 2, and I'm going to skim through these very quickly, because I would like you to, when you go home, when you sit and you pray, when you study, go and dig into these verses and see the implications of them. In verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down by still waters. Why? Because if left to myself, I wouldn't do that. Anybody ever shepherded sheep? No. I've grown up in a farming community. And I know what sheep are like. Sheep are daft. They are stupid. Did you know that sheep can't swim? They can't swim because they get waterlogged and they drown. Right? Poor things. But sheep seem to have this lemming-like attraction to fast-running water. You're mad. And David says, yeah, I'm mad, but what did I do? I made my sheep lie down in calm water or by calm water. I led them through. In other words, he said, if my sheep could think like I'm shepherding now, I'm thinking of sheep now, my sheep will be saying, thank you, David. Thank you for making me lie down here. Thank you for the fences. Thank you for saying, no, not that way. Thank you. Because left to myself, I'd probably drown. I'd probably get eaten by a fox or a wolf or whatever. So in other words, David is saying the shepherd knows that he's going to do the best for his sheep. And he says, God's doing the best for me. Now, do the sheep at the time like it, you know, when they're told, you know, get in there. You know, you're not going over there. You can't eat this stuff. Do they know it at the time? No. Perhaps they don't. But it won't be long before they do begin to realize that to eat that would be stupid. To go there would be even dafter. And to wander out from my care would be sheer suicide. And David said, that's my experience. That's my experience. No, I know that his way is better than mine. Then in verse 3, in offense, it explains what the green pastures are. He leads me into green pastures. And verse 3, you know, turns around and he says there, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And again, he's thinking back of as a shepherd. How do you judge a shepherd? You look at his flock. You look at his flock. When you see a shepherd going along with a load of scrawny, half-starved, limp and lame sheep, you think, what a blooming grotty shepherd that is. And shepherds don't like that. They don't want people to think like that. They want folk to say, wow, gosh, they're good sheep. And here it says, he leads us there. Why? For his own namesake. And he say, I know in a sense, I vest, as a shepherd, I vested my, almost my stature before others in what people thought of my sheep. You know, people saying, wow, I wish David was shepherding my sheep. Because look what he does. What a great job. And in a very real sense, when it says there that he does all, God, the great shepherd does this for his own name's sake, it means he's investing his honor in us. Have you ever thought of that? God's investing his honor in us, in whatever situation we're in. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, it might not be, but read the book of Job. It's all about that. Of God saying, he's one of mine. He's one of mine. And the devil says, if you take this away and take that away, he'll curse you. He says, no, he won't. Go on, try it. And he does. He doesn't curse God. He does take stuff away. But Job doesn't curse. So he gets some things wrong. I'm not saying sheep are perfect. He gets some things wrong, but he would not let go of that integrity that God was his shepherd. And in the end, yes, he is honored. You know, for what happened there. So this third verse tells us that the shepherd invests his honor in his sheep. God's investing his honor in you and me. But then verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, whatever it is, if folk read that and put loads of super spiritual stuff into it. But I would say the operative word there is the word through. Through. Jesus talked about a dark valley that he takes people through in John 11. Here he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he will still live. That's bringing through in the ultimate sense, isn't it? The resurrection from the dead. But here, there's a picture of this. But again, this is all wrapped up in the husbandry of sheep of the day. Let me just... Oh, what's the time there? 10:10? Why aren't you waving? But very quickly, what the shepherd does in the winter, they bring the sheep down into the lower pastures because it's safe down there. But then toward the end of the winter, the shepherd goes, and they even do it today. The shepherd goes up to the high pasture. Goes up to the high pasture. And he goes, and he goes to the high pasture because that's where the best grass is going to grow. And that's where the sheep are going to go for the summer. But they find the high pasture. And then the shepherd marks out the way. He tries to find the way to it. Right? And sometimes to get there, you go through dark places. Difficult places. But he marks the way through it. Okay? And he goes up there and it says, you know, in the verse there, it says, you know, and he prepares the table for me. You know, table. You know, how many folk of you, when you think of that, you think of a table? He prepares a banquet for me. Have you ever seen sheep sitting at a table? You know, eating and drinking wine from cups. It's a load of rubbish, right? But if you think of the table as the meza, which is translation table, right? You've got the picture. The shepherd, he goes up, he finds the table, he clears it of enemies, he prepares it, he gets rid of the rubbish, and then he comes all the way back down and he takes the sheep back up. And so David said, if my sheep knew what I'd done, they wouldn't be worried about this awkward place I'm taking them through. Because I'm taking them through it to something greater and something bigger in the future. And the cup and the table, again, verse 5. Those things are shepherding terms. Do you honestly think that David would anoint his sheep with oil? Quick answer. I haven't got much time. Quick. No. Do you think? No? Yes, he would. Yes, he did. Farmers do it today. When they go up there, you know, it's not only wolves and rocks and rotten camas grass and that is harmful to sheep. There's another thing that's harmful to sheep, even today. It's the biggest problem for sheep in the whole world. Sorry? Pleased, you say? Close. It's the blowfly. It always has been the problem. I won't go into the details. They lay their eggs on the noses at the bottoms. The eggs hatch out, a maggot comes out and bores its way inside from both ends, right? And in the process, it drives sheep absolutely demented. And in modern terminology, farmers do this every year with their sheep. Today it's called ivermectin. Today they pour it on the back of the sheep. They pour it on cows as well, because they suffer from flies as well, but sheep especially. And David says, effectively, in modern terminology, I know, as a shepherd, I put on the ivermectin and I didn't worry how much it cost me. I even put on extra dose just to make sure the flies didn't have a chance. And in a sense, there's a whole sense of God as the shepherd, or David as he pictures himself, as saying, I'm going to do anything and everything that's necessary to protect my sheep. And can you imagine, in those days, what they poured on, they had a cup and they made an ointment. It was a mixture of oil and olive oil and various other spices and that, and it stank to high heaven. It's awful. And if you go to parts of Greece today in the early spring, you can still smell it because they still use it, all right? Don't wander near a flock of sheep up in the mountains in Greece in the early spring because they stink to high heaven because they've been dosed with this stuff. Do you think the sheep like it? No. But it does them good. And what's David saying? He says, oh, I know this. I know that my shepherd, he will do anything and everything to protect me. I might not understand it at the time. I might not like it. But he looks after me. And that's what we've got there. In those two things, going through the darkest valley, I'm not going to be afraid in the darkest valley. Why? Because I know that my shepherd, just like me as a shepherd, I carried a rod and a staff. And they weren't ceremonial tools. They could be used to good effect. I know that when I get to the mesa, when I got to the top there, my first job was to douse my sheep so that the flies couldn't drive them demented. And so it speaks of total security and the necessities that are taken to bring that security about. And so David sees himself as the shepherd. He sees God as the shepherd, ever present, always there, doing everything necessary to bring the sheep to health and keep them in that place and security. But then I want to come to that verse 6 before I finish. I will be able to. I'll do this. That last verse in verse 6. Can you put the next one up, please? Is it there? Oh, no, go back. That's me. That's me trying to jump and skipping my notes. In verse 6, it turns around then that David... You got the sheep up there in on the mesa, and we come to this last bit, which is, that's the disciples' conviction. I know that this is how God is treating me and what God is doing. I might not like it, but I know what God's doing. He's my shepherd. Now we can go on to the next one. I want to go on to look at this last verse. And it says in this last verse, surely goodness and mercy, or grace, hesed, undeserved love, will follow me all the days of my life. What does this mean? So often people see goodness and mercy as God's sheepdog, almost, as it were, bringing up the rear, ensuring that as a consequence of our faithfully following Jesus, the shepherd will give us all the goodness and mercy that we really deserve. Such a view, in a sense, would fit natural justice. I can imagine some folks saying, well, I've had a blooming ratty sort of life so far. Surely I deserve a bit of goodness now. You know, it's quite reasonable to think like that. Doesn't the scripture say, blessed are those who trust in him? But if you did present that like this, David would effectively be saying something like this. I know it's hard now, but very soon, goodness and mercy will come my way and I will enjoy life again. In other words, things won't always be as they are. And that sounds well and good, but I very seriously doubt that that's what this verse means. I very seriously doubt. In fact, I'm convinced it doesn't mean that. And I've got 5 reasons for rejecting it. The first thing I've rejected is, The whole psalm is based on the fact that David is content that God is his shepherd and he's there. He's not content that the God is his shepherd and he's there and he's going to bless me later. He says, no, I'm content. That's where my contentment is. My contentment's not based on these trials and tribulations and the dousing with the oil and the rods and the staff are taken away. He's not saying that at all. Secondly, he says there, surely goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life. In other words, even today. And not someday or one day. All the days of my life. So it can't mean that David's got some sort of like future expectation that he won't need to be doused next year. And he won't need to go through the valley of the shadow of death next year or whatever. He won't need to trek up to the mountains next year. That's the second reason. The third reason is mercy cannot be deserved. It can't be earned. Mercy means undeserved favor. So it can't mean that God's going to give me some dessert. I reject for that reason. Put the next reason up, please. The reason for that is that the word radaf, that's the word, mercy, goodness and mercy will follow me. That's the word that we've got here. Goodness and mercy will follow me. You will find it referenced in the Old Testament alone 800-900 times. Okay? I've not read it all through to find it. Okay, I'm believing my concordance, all right? But it's over 800 times it's used. And it's never once used to mean follow and catch up. In other words, come to me. It's always used as something that's happening behind me. In the sense of behind me. It's always behind me. It never actually gets to me. It's behind me. You might be a bit confused here. But let go. The next reason, the last reason for rejecting it. The phrase that says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That seems to suggest a contrast. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Oh, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in other words, what David's confidence is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Goodness and mercy will follow me, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord. So if we look at that, as I conclude, if we look at that in terms of the disciples' confidence, the disciples' confidence is this: as I follow the shepherd, I will leave a wake behind me of goodness and mercy. I will leave a wake behind me of goodness and mercy. What a challenge. No matter what, people will know where I've been. There will be a wake of goodness and mercy behind me. And now that fits in with the shepherd thing. If you go to America even today, or if you go online today, one of the top books on shepherd husbandry in America is called The Golden Hoof. Ancient Greeks called the sheep, she of the golden hoof, because they used them to manage habitats. They used them to prepare places for cows and other people to go, because they eat all the scrub. They're good. Left to themselves, they're a disaster. But managed properly, they turn scrubland into good pasture land. And the sheep, the Greeks recognize that. They have the golden hoof. They leave gold behind them. And in America, there's a guy called Lewin Perry. He's written this book. It's the basic book on shepherding and sheep. It's called The Golden Hoof. They recognize this. Manage the sheep properly, and they will bring a blessing to the land. And David, I believe, is using this. He is saying, the sheep that are managed properly will leave a blessing behind. You'll know where they've been. Sort of sound like everybody's had a teenager. You know where they've been after they come home from school. You just follow the trail. Satchel, shoes, in whatever order. It eventually ends up probably in front of the iPod somewhere. All right? But we all leave a trail behind us, don't we? People know where we've been. David says, sheep in the hands of the shepherd leave a trail of blessing and grace and mercy. Ultimately, not just for Vish, but for us all, discipleship is measured by the wake we leave behind us. You know people who are in the hands of the shepherd. We know people whose statement, "The Lord's my shepherd," are telling the truth. They leave a wake of blessing and mercy behind them. What do you leave behind, my friend? In your home, in your neighborhood, in your place of work, amongst your friends. Do goodness and mercy mark the path that you've walked? That's the measure of your walk with God. Not how many psalms you can quote, or how well you can pray, or how holy you can look, or how well you can sing songs, or how many times you read your Bible. What are you leaving in your wake? Do goodness and mercy mark your path? Is there peace or turmoil? Forgiveness or bitterness? Contentment or conflict? Joy or jaundice? Love or rancor? Hope or cynicism? What are you known for? That's the measure of your discipleship. When it's enough that the Lord is our shepherd, irrespective, we should be able to go back anywhere along the path without shame or fear. Now, we all make mistakes and we have to say sorry. So folk will go back and find that we've said sorry and we apologize. That's still leaving goodness. When we failed, people will have seen repentance. Where we were wrong, people will have seen humility and apology. Where we were wronged, people will have seen forgiveness and grace that lets go of hurts and resentments. Where there was conflict, they would see a peacemaker, not simply a peacekeeper. Where there was despair, people will see faith and peace that passes understanding. Where there was darkness, people will have seen the light of God's word and wisdom. Where there was division, they would have found reconciliation, etc., etc., etc. What wake do we leave behind us, my friends? That's the true measure of our walk with God. And I apologize for the speed at which I've tried to do this and the bits that I've left out, but I believe that that's the gist of this. God, shepherd, enough. That's our declaration. Our confidence, we know what God's doing. And we will leave a path of goodness and mercy behind us. Folk will know where we've been. Let that be for true of Grace Church. Folk will know where Grace Church has been by what it leaves behind and rejoice in it. And I challenge you, my friend, do you know this shepherd? Can you say this morning, Yahweh, Roy, Loacha, God, shepherd, that's enough. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring the beauty of this psalm home to us, that we may have this confidence. We may be able to declare this without fear of contradiction or shame. And that, Lord, our lives would be a life that leaves a wake of goodness and mercy because we're in the hands of the great shepherd. And we would bring glory to his name. Amen.